Good evening. This evening, our brother has asked us again to look to Colossians chapter 2 on the card. Colossians 2, 6 to 15. Under the cross has spoken. The cross has spoken. Colossians 2, 6 to 15. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. May we look to the Lord now as we kneel for prayer.
Good evening, and we welcome each of you out to our time of worship this morning, as we look into God's Word to see perhaps some more insight onto who God has created me to be and how I can live a fulfilled life after Him. I decided that we would stay with the Friday evening message as listed on the card with the title, The Cross Has Spoken. Before we get into that, just by way of announcements and as a prayer request, some friends of our children, Joe and Beth Kennel, from Juliet, Montana, there's a family living not too far from them, at least by Montana standards, J.P. and Jamie Corpy, first-generation Christians, and they had a fire today, and through smoke inhalation, the father has passed away, and the mother is not in good health currently. Her name is Jamie. Three children, Laura, Seth, and Emma, and so as you think of what your plans are for the day, or you think of someone else here, these first-generation Christian families could certainly use the use some intercessory prayer and friends of our children who will be making a quick flight from Sharon Mennonite Bible Institute out to the place where they call home. So pray for them if that happens to come to your mind. I'm glad to have our son Isaac with us this evening. He decided to come home for a little bit. He had a appointment with his job that he needed to be a part of, and so he decided to come home and take in that interview that he needed to work with and then be able to come, along with our oldest daughter, Carla, and of course, my bride, Charlene, with us. So glad to be able to have a little bit more of our family around here today. The cross is spoken as I think of a number of the topics and number of the illustrations that we have looked at here throughout our week. Who is God? But who are we? And are we satisfied with who or with what God has made us to be? Why is it that we often come with these ideas that perhaps I'm not good enough for God to entertain me as his son or as his daughter? Why is it that we have some of the ideas similar to the prodigal son that, well, you know, I'll just come to God and somehow if he can make me second class, that's okay? Because somewhere in our minds, we view God as being someone who's going to be angry with us, God who's, or else going to be completely indifferent with us. But he gives us truth, truth about himself. He reveals himself to us and longs for us to know him as he has created us to be. And so in our struggle through life, sometimes as the mariners in Jonah's account, they would just try a little bit harder. And this message is as much for the youth as it is for anyone else of us. But especially it is for the youth, as I find so many young people in the prime of your life where it seems like there's so much in front of you that is available for you. And perhaps you struggle with some frustrations of where you fit in and do you fit in and will you fit in? And if I come to Christ now, what happens if I mess up later on? And some of these thoughts can plague us tremendously. And then sometimes we feel like as if that we're all alone and God simply is not there. God is somewhere completely non-existent, at least in our existence anyway. He does not appear. And we live in the midst of our hurts. Hurts that other people have done to us. And we have this idea that Jesus Christ taught that I need to forgive. Sometimes we look at that and we say, it's just too hard. You don't understand what so-and-so has done to me. It's too hard for me to forgive. Knowing that forgiveness lets him or her off the hook. Well, it is true that forgiveness is free. It is a free gift. But it's free to the person who receives the forgiveness. But it is not free to the one who has to do the forgiving. And so perhaps that's why we hold back at that so much. And then sometimes we wonder, well, who am I? And where is it that I belong? This evening's message might be a little unorthodox or a little unconventional to some messages, but I ask for your patience and understanding, and perhaps that God can still speak through the illustrations that are given this evening. I would like for us first to look just briefly at an illustration of who we are and who God has created us to be. So when God created us, he created us in his image, and he created us as an image of himself. So God, we know, created us with a sense of belonging. God himself has a sense of belonging. There is the Trinity as we look at with God. God is the Trinity, three individuals, three persons in one. Within the paradigm of God being the source of our creation, he has belonging, he has value, and there is acceptance that he has in and of himself, who he is as God. We have the Father, the Son, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And he created us in his image and in his likeness. And so we also have a sense of belonging. And if we don't, we're searching for it. We have value and we have acceptance. For sure, acceptance with Him because He made us in His image and in His likeness. And so when God created Adam and Eve and placed them there in the garden, what we find is that with God and with us as human beings, we are simply a reflection. We were created to be a reflection of God. And so the same belonging and value and acceptance that God has, He created in us. And He created us with this longing to have relationship between us and God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We were created for this relationship. And as long as mankind was perfect, as long as Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, they were created to live here on this earth forever. They were created in the likeness of God, as a reflection of God, as Him, His very being, the very essence of God. Mankind was created in that manner. And there was supposed to be this relationship that would go from Adam and Eve towards God, or from you and me, all of us as mankind, towards God, and God to have that relationship mirrored back towards us. But then we have this thing called the fall. And the fall brings about a messed up world. In the midst of this fall, while I, as a human being, am looking for belonging, acceptance, and value from God, now there has been a separation between us. There's a separation, and I can't get to God, and He can't get to me in this separation, sinful state. There's brokenness. Brokenness not just on a familiar relationship or within community, within those whom we love and that we like, but there's brokenness between man and God. And as a result of this, we look for something to fill the void. Some of these illustrations have come from some of the writings of Dr. Alan Meyer, and I've adapted them somewhat for our purposes tonight, but that's where some of the main idea comes from. But I've found it to be true. I've found it to be true in my life. I've found it to be true in many other people's life. So in the midst of this broken world that we're living in, remember, God created us in His image and in His likeness, and we should have that reflection of God, and we'll find that wholesome, we'll find that union and that peace whenever we come back in relationship with God. But how can it happen? But oftentimes we look for other ways. Is there something else that I can do to patch up the woundedness and the brokenness that's in my life? And what we look for is we look for that which we think is going to be healing. And so we discover something that we think satisfies. Something that patches up the void, the hunger that's in our life. And so for those who are just simply listening, if you were to draw kind of a box across the top, you would put the word discover or a discovery. We have something that we have discovered that will take the place of the emptiness that is inside of me. And it can be all sorts of things, and we'll look at some of that a little later on. Once I've found what I think is going to satisfy me, I now have figured out that I now have relief. I feel satisfied. I found something to patch up. Even if it's temporary, I found something to patch up the brokenness and the woundedness that was within me, and I found it to bring about relief in my life. The problem is this type of relief is only temporary. And before long, I relapse back into sin, or back into my woundedness, back into my brokenness. There's a relapse back, and now I feel like as if that I'm stuck, and I feel this emptiness again. And what this actually is, this relapse brings me back into the reality that I'm living in a life of brokenness and a life of pain. And so what do? I look for something else, or I go back to what I have already discovered, and I try it all over again. Except it will end up, I will get deeper and deeper into the discovery, into what I think has caused me some type of relief, and I will go back at it over and over and over. We call this the cycle of addiction. And it's why, as humanity, we find ourselves in so many addictions in our life. Addictions might be drugs, it might be alcohol, it might be pornography, it might be masturbation, it might be money, it might be work, it might be just whatever else that I can find to bring me some type of relief. The problem is, this discovery is only an analgesic. It's similar to a Tylenol or an ibuprofen, something. It masks the pain and covers it just for a short amount of time. Not very long, but enough. So what actually might be causing your headache or your migraine? Well, perhaps you don't know, but let me take a couple of Tylenol and some water, and I lie down, and that will give me the relief. It will be the pain reliever. We could take something that's non-opioid in that manner, or we could take something that is an opioid, something a lot more potent, such as morphine, and it simply masks the pain, but it does not get to the root of the cause of the pain, what's causing the symptoms. And so we might have morphine because of an operation or because of a broken leg or some type of a surgery, and it helps us to get through the pain of the moment, but it does not heal that which was actually broken. But we look for this over and over, and so as an analgesic, we're simply looking to somehow mask and cover up the pain, and the relief we get is only a temporary relief. It's the result of what I've discovered, and it's only a temporary relief. But after a while, whenever that relief wears off, I find out that I'm right back into the same broken relationship that I have because of the fall. It's broken, and I can't get it fixed. And I come to the realization that my pain has increased multiple times, and it keeps adding to and adding to and adding to. So what does this do? It gives me nothing but frustration. And in the midst of my frustration, I have a few things that I need to decide. What am I going to do? Am I going to go to the root of the problem? Am I going to go to the root of that which separates me, that aloneness, that woundedness, that separation from God? Or am I going to just say, I'm done? Unfortunately, and this is why I want this, I think that it applies so much with young people also, and that is, as we get around to more and more Bible schools, for young people that are coming to Bible schools to learn more about the Lord, and I don't have this as an exact reference to Brethren Bible Institute that many of you have attended or will attend in the future. I've seen it there, but I don't have the numbers from there. But a number of other Bible schools and the administrators and the teachers are saying that there's so many more young people who are coming, the percentage is higher, that they're coming. This is the last-ditch effort. If they don't find the answers, they're done. And they walk away from the church and the Lord. And I've seen it happen over and over. Young people, I don't want you to be one of those statistics, because there is an answer. And for those of you who are not so young, maybe you're sitting here, you're 40 years old, and you've been in this cycle of frustration with whatever that it is, and this addiction, it has caught on to us, and it's because God has created us this way. God has created us to be in relationship with someone. Ultimately, in relationship with Him is what He wants. But in our stubbornness, we often look for, perhaps there's another way. Perhaps there's another way. Is there another way? Will something else come and satisfy? God has created us out of His fullness. And out of the intimacy of the Trinity, we have been created. We have been wired with a variety of spiritual needs. And because of the fall, it has left us spiritually wounded, not just emotionally wounded, not just wounded physically, because now we have to work and we have pain and suffering and ultimately death. But we've been wounded in our emotions and in our mind. And now here we are living in this world, functioning in the dark. We develop behavior patterns that we're going to grapple with, hoping that if we can satisfy through this behavior pattern, it will satisfy our spiritual need also. And this great emptiness that we have, we know that we've been alienated from heaven. Surely God cannot see me in the midst of my darkness, in the midst of my emptiness, in the midst of my sin. And I don't have direct access to God anymore because I am still living in my sin. Now again, this message is just as much for those who are still in sin and have not accepted Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and also for those who have. Those who have accepted Christ and you're struggling on through life and you're trying to find your own way. This same these illustrations apply to all. And because we can't see God, longing for his approval, we grapple with the inner cries of our very soul. And we grapple in the dark. Our heart already being broken, it makes us sensitive to other negative things that happen to us. And we come to the idea that it's easier for us just to embrace the negative. Well, that's just the way life is for me. That's a deck of cards that God has dealt for me, and so here it is. I may as well just lace up my boots a little bit more and just keep trying a little bit harder. And we look to cope instead of look for a healing. We find it easier to be hurt and to stay hurt than it is to be well. And in the midst of all of these feelings of shame and emotions, we have all of these unmet needs. And if is there a lasting answer that we might have for us? And so we go on this journey trying to find lasting answers. Somehow, as long as I look okay, I can be okay. After all, I look like I'm a pretty good guy. Life has it all put together. As long as I live where my parents are satisfied, at least somewhat, church leaders are satisfied, at least somewhat, things will be okay. But I look to be able to mask the pain and the emptiness that I have inside me, and so I go for all sorts of different ideas. I might go and decide I want to get in touch with nature. And so I enjoy hunting, and I enjoy camping, and I enjoy fishing and anything else. If I can mask it with pain, mask the pain that I have with hunting in some manner, this is going to be just great. I can get through. After all, do you want me to tell you about the elk hunt that I just went on? Before long, we compare stories of the great elk hunts or the moose hunts or whatever else that has been going on, and we just can't wait. Hunting season is over, and it's only a couple more months until I can go back at it again. And somehow, I'll just cope until hunting season comes back or fishing season or what have you. I'm not saying that it's wrong to go hunting or to enjoy some type of camping expedition, but sometimes it can be in such of a manner where we are simply trying to mask the hurts that are within. And maybe you say, oh, but hunting isn't for me. I really don't like the outdoors. I prefer something much more active. I'm going to get involved in sports, and after all, we won last. We are the best, and it gives you at least something else to converse back and forth with your friends and maybe make some friends into enemies because they disagree with your team. But somehow, as long as I go after my team and I uphold the greatest, and after all, my guy is the MVP, and he has more three-pointers than anyone else. And so, boy, I can't wait for basketball season, baseball season, football, hockey, whatever it is to come around. And we mask it with sports. Well, maybe sports isn't for you. You just simply want to go on with life in a fun-loving manner. You want everything that's fun. You're going to be the life of the party. You're going to go on all the exotic trips and vacations. And oh, if only I can wait till my next exotic vacation. to get away on this great cruise, to get away on this great excursion of some kind. And if I can't do that, at least I'm going to be the life of the party. And everybody's going to like me. Eventually, they're going to like me. And through the exotic fun, it might be money, alcohol, wine, women, parties, and the works. All because I'm looking to cover up the real me. See, the reality is, inside, I'm a mess. Inside, I'm broken. I'm wounded. I know what's inside of me. You don't. But if I can hide it enough, you won't even ask what's inside of me. And I will do all sorts of things. I will try work. I will be envious. I'll have pride in my life in somewhere, in some manner, in some way. And I'll do everything I can to cover it up. I might even have been asked to join the church. So, in a manner to cover it up, I'll join church. I'll do what the church has asked for me to do. And at one time, a number of years ago, when church was the center of our society and the center of our communities, it was a better avenue for community and for building relationship. That's no longer the case. And it's easy for older people to have the idea, well, joining church, I mean, it worked for me. What do you mean you're not being fed at church? And older people don't understand it. So young people, be patient with the grandpas. Grandpas, be patient, understanding that things aren't all the way that it used to be. And be open to listen, especially to the heart cry of your young people and the middle-aged people in your churches. If I just join church and I make sure that everything is just right, no one is going to ask me. After all, whenever the deacons come around their annual visit, yes, I'm at peace. I'm at peace with the church. So everything's okay. I will keep doing what the church asked me to do. Now, please understand, I do not want to minimize the importance of church or wholesome living within a church and within your local church traditions and your local manners of church. I don't want to minimize any of that importance whatsoever. Please don't hear that. But there's too many people that I've met over the last number of years, over the last 5 years especially, who they've covered it up by joining church. Inside there was much brokenness and there was woundedness. Inside, not only was there sin that they would try to cover up, but there's brokenness. And after a bit, they say, I'm done with church. And they leave. Sadly, they're able to point to people within the church. Brother so-and-so was a popular man. He was a youth advisor and a Sunday school teacher for many years. How is it that he could fall on this sort of thing of sin? This man was a minister and an elder and a bishop within the church. How is it that he could fall into such sin? Why is it that it becomes uncovered that for the last 30 years he had lived a double life? Because somehow he also was trying to mask life instead of getting to the root. He was working on branches instead of the root. At the heart of each one of us, created in the likeness and in the image of God, we have a heart designed to reflect God and to be in union and communion with God. But Genesis 3 came around and we're now living in sin. And my heart is broken. By myself, I can't make sense and I cannot make that relationship back to the Lord. It just simply doesn't work. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes. The wisest man who ever lived tried it. He tells everything that he has tried. And he found it futile. The fall comes along and it disconnects us from the true source. We've lost our innocence. We now deal with guilt. We build defense mechanisms of all kinds, hoping that we can hide. And maybe, just maybe, no one will notice. Because what really happens is we, like Adam and Eve, who recognized in their sin that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, in a similar manner, we might look at that and say, well, you know, Adam and Eve, that was just kind of absurd. I mean, you can see right through fig leaves. I mean, that just simply does not make sense. Why would you do that? But they were afraid. Whenever God asked them, where are you? He said, we are afraid. We might not sow fig leaves together as Adam and Eve did, but somehow we have developed a fear of the gaze of our Heavenly Father. And we want to hide. The reality of it is, He has become a judge. And He must judge because of our sin. So here we are, instead of living in fullness, we find ourselves living out of our own brokenness, trying to recover, and it recurs over and over. And so we receive wounds and we inflict wounds on someone else, all the while trying to satisfy that inner cry for the acceptance and the value and the sense of belonging that God has created us with in His likeness. And we developed a performance-based religion. Oh, we might not call it religion as in the religions of the world, but in our minds, we developed a performance-based way of coping and a performance-based life. See, the reality of it is, any physical solution that we would try to come up with for a spiritual problem will only produce something that's temporary. A spiritual problem is not satisfied by physical remedies. It just doesn't work. We need to have a renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind that Paul speaks about in Romans 12, that renewing of the mind, it brings about a transformation of our actions and of our very being. But sometimes we live with these personal truths, these personal ideas that we have of God. Well, surely because of who I am, I could never be one of God's favorites. I mean, after all, I have Horst as the last name, not like Miller or Yoder or something really important, you know. God could never be one of God's favorites. God says He is no respecter of persons. God doesn't have favorites. Doesn't matter what your last name is or your first name. We compare ourselves with someone else. We talked about that some last night. Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. But we tend to do it anyway. We're certain that God will not speak to me. But God may not speak to you with a great lightning strike, but He may speak to you in a still small voice. And regardless of your age, regardless of how long you've been a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, one of His disciples, it doesn't really matter. God will speak to you. In fact, I'd like to propose to you that He has already spoken to you. And we just need to look and see what He has said. And we'll find the truths that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We may feel like that we've done something too much, and it has completely disqualified us from the grace of God. I've sinned. I've gone too far. Surely God is not going to take me in, not going to take me back into one of His. He's not going to have this communion with me again in no way. It just simply cannot be possible. That's what we assume, but we have the truths of God's word that He's there as the prodigal's dad, waiting and looking and anxious for us to find that fulfillment in Him. He'll let us go. He'll let us go by our own choosing. We come to the idea that, well, if I become a Christian, that I'm going to have to forgive X. Because I know enough about God. Well, God will give you grace to forgive. And unfortunately, in the world that we live, some have incredible wounds of abuse that has taken place from people who love them, from people who should have been their protectors, have become their abusers. God will have his special judgment on those individuals. But God will help you. He will give you grace. Because God the Son also experienced abuse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came here to die sinless, taking my sin upon himself. And when we come to that realization, when we come to that understanding, as Brother Mark already read for us, let's go back to Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Are you walking in Jesus, or are you walking in your own way, the best way that you possibly can? Rooted and built up in him, established in faith in him as you've been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Be aware of those who come and say, well, this is a pattern. These are the externals. Walk in these externals and you'll find you will find peace with God. You're not going to find peace with God until you come to God and ask for peace with him. Our peace with God does not come simply by following some sort of religious rules. Because in Christ dwells all the Godhead bodily, and he asks us to come to him. It now makes us complete in him. We're back to union with him. He is the head of all principality and all power. We are now dead to sins. The sins that we have committed, verse 13, the sins that we have committed have now been taken away completely, and he has forgiven us of all of our trespasses through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have no idea how you can take some kind of red liquid blood and blot out our sins. I don't know, but the Bible says it, and so I believe it. The blood of Jesus Christ comes in, and he has blotted out all of the ordinances and all of the rules that we couldn't completely follow anyway, speaking particularly to Judaizers, but I'd also like to propose that perhaps he's speaking to the Anabaptist world today also. It's not just a matter of following the rules. It's a matter of coming to him and allow him to come and do his cleansing work, because he took all of our sins away, and he took it all away, and he nailed it on the cross. He has spoiled that which has power over us. And whenever the blood of Jesus Christ comes within us, it cleanses us. And now we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We now stand before God justified. Perhaps you've heard the expression justified just as if I've never sinned. I'd like to propose to you a different meaning for that. I don't think it's just as if I've never sinned, because if we come before God and now we're cleansed and we think that, all right, I'm just as if I've never sinned, now I'm clean and I can start over trying again. It's not, well, here you go, you failed in the last race, I'm going to put you back in the start and see if you can do better this time. I'd like to propose that it's not just as if I have never sinned, but I'm going to treat you just as if you have already succeeded. And he has. When we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we truly made him Lord of our life, and we quit all of this nonsense of going around trying on our own to somehow measure up to God, because every time it's going to lead to nothing but frustration and failure. As the prodigal's dad looks out and waits for us to come to him the first time or to return to him again, he says, I make all things new. And you are my son. And you're my daughter. As the songwriter says, how great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And God, in his grace and kindness, then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ is my living hope. Who can imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from heaven to wear my sin and to bear my shame. The cross has spoken, and I am forgiven, and you are too. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I am yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And we might say, well, I know that Easter is coming up, and we'll talk about the death and the resurrection later on, and you know how he has paid the penalty. It's not just that he died on Calvary, but whenever he died on Calvary, he experienced the last of everything that we will experience, and that is death. But he didn't simply experience it. He broke it. He broke the bond and the chains of death. And now we're free. The morning has come for Jesus' body, and he is now free. The buried body of Christ began to breathe, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declares that the grave has no claim on me. And in that same power and in that same grace, we don't have to live in sin. And we don't have to live wandering in the midst of our addictions. There is freedom and there is victory. Hallelujah, we can sing. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death and also sin has lost its grip on me. Jesus Christ has broken every sin. There's salvation through the name of Jesus Christ, and only in his name. He is my living hope. So how long will you wait? How long will you wonder? How long will you struggle? Jesus Christ has already claimed the victory. The cross has spoken. And God is waiting for us to be renewed in union with him. Brother Andy, what should we sing? 296. And the black hymnal number 296. Consider the message that Jesus Christ gives to us in Colossians. It is finished. He has blotted out all. Regardless of what addiction is holding you back, he longs to set you free. You can live in victory. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can receive that victory through Jesus Christ. Respond by standing. If the Spirit is working in your life and you would like to make those things right, you would like to experience that victory as we sing two verses of the hymn. Brother. That's the prayer and the heart cry of our loving Heavenly Father. He longs to make us whole. He longs for us to be whole and in sweet communion with him. That reflection that he has created us in his likeness and his glory. We're going to close the formal invitation here at the moment, but if you would like to speak with someone, find a brother or sister that can pray with you and help you along that journey. I would be glad to speak with any one of you, my wife as well, for any of the sisters, to be able to help you find victory and then to be able to live in that victory. Life is not some type of jihad. It's not some type of struggle. Life can be a joy to experience what God has next for us. Brother Ray, would you lead us in closing prayer?
Let's all stand for prayer.